Today we are doing something a bit different. And if you know me at all, this should be of no surprise. We are not following the lectionary this week, because this is the text that I have always wanted to preach. And even more than that, this is a text that I think is so important to preach, especially now. So today, we are throwing it back to the Old Testament. We are going to the early days of the Israelites in the Promised Land. We are going to immerse ourselves in the conquest of Canaan and the period of the judges. This is the time when the Israelites continued to disobey Yahweh and in turn were punished by their God. After repenting, Yahweh would send the chosen people a judge or a deliverer of the people to once again save them. It is a constant cycle of sin, repent, forgive, over and over and over again in the scripture. So without further ado, today our reading is from the book of Judges, chapter 4, verses 4 through 22. Let us listen to a word from God. At that time, Deborah, a prophet, wife of Labidoth, was judging Israel. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, position yourself at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the tribe of Naphtali and the tribe of Zebulun. I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the Wadi Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah got up and went with Barak to Kadesh. Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 warriors went up behind him, and Deborah went with him. Now Heber the Kenite had separated from the other Kenites, that is, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had encamped as far away as Alon Bezananim, which is near Kadesh. When Sisera was told that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all of his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all of the troops who were with him, from Harosheth Agoim to the Wadi Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day on which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Has the Lord gone out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 warriors behind him. And the Lord threw Sisera and all of his chariots and all of his army into a panic before Barak. Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot, while Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Agoim. All of the army of Sisera fell by sword. Not a single one was left. Now Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between King Jabin of Hazor and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Have no fear." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am so thirsty." So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. He said to her, "Stand at the entrance of the tent, and if anybody comes ask you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went into the ground. He was lying fast asleep from weariness, and he died. Then, as Barak came in pursuit of Sisera, Yael went out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." So he went into her tent, and there was Sisera, lying dead, with a tent peg in his temple. This is a word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You have probably never heard of Yael before, and for good reason. She's only mentioned twice in Scripture, and only for a few verses. It's truly not much, and in fact, I had never heard of her until my first semester in seminary in my Old Testament class. And truthfully, there's so much going on in the book of Judges. There are so many battles, so many Hebrew names to try to pronounce, so many things that you could easily get lost in the mayhem. Yet Yael is my favorite person in the Bible. She is not one to be lost in the mayhem. And for that reason, she is the one that speaks to me most. Because you see, Yael is essentially a housewife. We don't know much about her other than her husband's name, what tribe she belongs to, and the fact that the girl knew how to handle a tent peg. As part of the nomadic Kenite tribe, it was her job to set up the tent. It was considered one of her domestic responsibilities. And while a war is raging on around them, the Kenites need not worry, because as we are told, King Jabin of Hazor and the clan of Heber the Kenite were at peace. So as a result, Sisera didn't need to fret when Yael invited him in for some warm milk and to hide from the Israelite army. Now, there are a few things that strike me about this invitation. First, it was very unorthodox for a male visitor to come into a tent without the husband present. This clearly does not bother Sisera or Yael. Now, second, as a woman alone with a man, Yael could have been in great danger. And I say this as a woman in the 21st century who is all too aware of the threats that exist for the female gender. I can tell you in my own experience, if I run anywhere outside of my own neighborhood, I wear an ID band and I bring mace. Because quite frankly, we women have always had to worry about scenarios and situations that men have had the privilege of not really having to think about. Yael could have easily been assaulted, especially given the heightened emotions of war. But she's not worried about that. And that has always stuck with me. And third, Yael doesn't say a word to anyone about her plan. She certainly does not ask her husband for permission. She says nothing. She's not the gossiping type, because everyone, including Sisera, is left in the dark. Church, Yael was a housewife. She was a housewife armed with a tent peg. But Yael also went on to change the course of history. Think about that. This unassuming woman managed to kill the superior leader of the Canaanite army with a tent peg. Now, I am not up here glorifying violence. If this is what you get from the sermon, we've completely missed the mark. I am simply pointing out that a woman by the name of Yael was absolutely instrumental in the Israelites settling into the Promised Land, and we don't know her. Do you know the story of David and Goliath? Of course you do. We all do, right? We talk about that in vacation Bible school and Sunday school classrooms every week. And if you switch Yael for David and a tent peg for a slingshot, you've got yourself the same story. So why is it that Yael is minimized in history? Why don't we know her name? Well, gather around, folks, because I've got a theory on that. First, I'm going to state the obvious. She is a woman. Yael was cursed to be born with two X chromosomes through absolutely no fault of her own. And in fact, we can't even learn about Yael without also learning about her husband, Heber. Her identity is shared with her husband. Now, if you know me, you know this annoys me for obvious reasons. But in truth, This woman cannot even own her own identity. She cannot just be herself. Now, second, Yael flips gender roles 100% on their heads. As a housewife in what is considered around the 8th century BCE, she is supposed to be submissive. She is supposed to be subservient, and she is supposed to stick to her work in the tent. And to her credit, she does. She even offers Sisera a glass of milk. But it is most certainly not for the maternal, nurturing reasons that we associate with most women. Well, folks, Yael is not most women. Yael will not be limited and kept captive by traditional gender roles, and praise God for that, because as we are told, the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And lastly, we don't know about Yael because she is just a footnote in the Bible. But she is a footnote in the Bible in the exact same way that Shipra and Pua were footnotes in the Bible. And if you recall, Shipra and Pua were the midwives back in Exodus who defied the Egyptian pharaoh and refused to kill the male Hebrew babies. It is because of Shipra and because of Pua that Moses lived. It is because of Shipra and of Pua that Moses grew up to be the great leader of Yahweh's chosen people and to lead them out of Egypt. Church, where would we be without Moses? But better yet, where would we be without Shipra and without Pua? Where would we be without these women who disobeyed orders and rebelled in their own quiet way? Friends, these women weren't seen as threats. These women weren't seen as powerful or as important. These women didn't have any fancy titles or any political or social influence. They were normal women. They were normal people, just like you and just like me. But these women were also very underestimated. That's why they were able to do the things that they did. And these women said, forget tradition. Forget listening to man, because I don't answer to man. I answer to God. And that, my siblings in Christ, this is why I love this story so much. It gives me chills. These women were empowered by the Holy Spirit to serve God in specific times and in specific ways. And what is even more amazing than that is that they answered the call. They answered the call. I can tell you from personal experience, and I can guarantee you every woman here has a similar story, that it is hard. It is hard being a woman in a man's world. And despite the fact that this church has seen its share of female pastors, the church is still a very masculine place to be. You can just ask any female who has tried to find a maternity clergy robe. I've been told it's impossible. Not that I will ever find out. As a woman in ministry, as women in this world, we are too often underestimated. We are seen as not strong enough, as not wise enough. And like Yael, we are seen as just women. Some of us, just housewives. And even in this year, even in 2022, women continue to be underestimated. Now, to be sure, we have come a long, long way in this country with a female vice president and our first woman of color as a justice on the Supreme Court, but we still have a long way to go. Even today, as I speak, women are having to fight for control over their own bodies. For me, it is frustrating and it is maddening, and I could rant about it all day, but by the grace of God, because of the grace of God, we are enough. We are enough. We are seen by our triune God as capable, as able to do God's work, as the perfect people to answer God's call. Because let's face it, God works in broken but beautiful, imperfect people. And newsflash for everybody, we are all broken and beautiful and imperfect. Black, white, male, female, gay, straight, every single one of us. God works in people that no one would expect. God uses even what the outside world sees as the lowliest of people, as the least valuable among us. And God uses them for God's redemptive aims. Yael was able to kill Sisera because she was underestimated. Yet God worked through her. Shiphrah and Puah were able to save Moses because they were underestimated. Yet God worked through them. And the thing is, we have seen it time and time again since. We have seen God at work in the people and the women who the world underestimates. In 1955, a distraught, devastated, but determined African-American mother from Mississippi changed the face of the civil rights movement in America. "I want the world to see what they did to my boy," Mammy Till Mobley stated as they left the casket open to reveal her son Emmett's mutilated and tortured body. In 2006, a woman who was raised in a low-income housing project in the Bronx, New York, coined the phrase, "Me Too," and encouraged and supported other women who had endured the trauma of sexual assault. Tarana Burke was a spark that started the Me Too movement, and in 2017, she was named Time Magazine's Person of the Year. In 2012, a 15-year-old Pakistani girl was shot in the face by a Taliban gunman for protesting the right for women to be educated in her own country. Malala Yousafzai survived and was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize in 2014 for her work in educational activism. And church, I would be remiss not to uphold the amazing women of the Ukraine, the women who have taken up actual arms against tyranny, the women who have sent their own children, their own flesh and blood over international borders in acts of selfless love, so that they may have a chance of living in a country without war. No one expected Mammy to change things. No one expected Tarana to rock the boat. No one expected Malala to survive, much less do anything. But guess what? They did. They took up their respective tent pegs, and they went to work on the oppression and on the systems of injustice that still plague our world. They did God's work because God called them. And I want to be clear, God works just as equally in men too. Men that are beautiful and broken, men that are thought of as less than, men that are seen as weak or poor or even criminal, men that despite these things go on to do incredible holy acts. But we talk about men all the time. We live in a world that talks about men. So today it's about the women. It's about the women who have changed history. It is about the women who have risen above their station in life to do something absolutely amazing for the glory of God. Today, it's about the ordinary women who answered the call and did extraordinary things, despite being underestimated and undervalued. So church, never underestimate a woman on a mission. Never underestimate a woman called by God. And I ask you to do this. When you leave today, remember Yael. Remember the few short verses about her. Remember who she was. Remember what she did, and remember why she did it. Because there are Yaels everywhere among us if we just pay attention. There are women who are doing incredible, amazing things in a world stacked against them and in systems that continue to oppress them. Maybe it's in the boardroom. Maybe it's within their own homes. Maybe it is in the classroom or the newsroom or the operating room. Or maybe, just maybe, it's in the pulpit. To God be the glory. Amen.